turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. If you go as far as the book of Revelation and turn left, then come back a bit, it's up near there. 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, Revelation. So if you come back a few books, you'll find 1 John. We're starting a brand new study this week, starting in the book of 1 John. We'll work our way through the whole book. It's a wonderful, wonderful book to study. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4 is what we'll be looking at today. Oh, before I get into the sermon, just a reminder, pray for Daryl and Laurel as they're heading off to Queensland to visit family. And then Daryl's going off, I think he's the keynote speaker. He's going to tell everybody, oh, should be quiet, I've got something to say. And Daryl's going to be sharing over in Sydney. So you should see it on the news. It'll be... So that'll be great. So, but pray for both of them, because Laurel's going off, there's family visits, and there's Daryl's teaching and stuff, so pray for them, it'll be great. So 1 John 1, verse 1 to 4, let's read that, we'll pray, and then we will jump in. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which we've handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and we bear witness and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Heavenly Father, we ask you to speak to us through your word. May you have your way amongst this whole service, Lord. We want to hear from you. We thank you, Lord, for the life you give us. Real life, abundant life, joyful life. We thank you for all of these things, all because of Jesus. Be with us now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So the title this morning is Life That Is Real Brings Fullness of Joy. And I was watching a thing on YouTube yesterday. There's a guy being interviewed, and he's a secular guy, and he was saying something about, someone was asking, what is the goal of our lives? And this guy's like a psychoanalyst or some kind of guy like that. And he said, happiness isn't the goal in life. Meaning is. And I thought, hey, that's deep. Where do we find meaning then? Where is meaning? What is the goal of our life? Again, we often try relationships for meaning. People say, this girl, that guy, maybe, and eventually I'll find the perfect, and therefore, meaning. It's done. What is it we're looking for? We're going to discover today, John's going to tell us that the only place to find life, to find meaning, to find real life, real meaning, is in this greatest of relationships, the relationship we can have with God. Think of that for a moment. If you wanted meaning in your life, all of the different things, you can have a relationship with the God of the universe. That's what John's going to tell us today. We all know this, but as a result of that relationship with God, we can have fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life. You may have life more abundantly. Jesus wants us to have life that is real. Life in fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with his people. Life that's overflowing with joy. Now, who is John? It says 1 John there. Little Giovanni. Who is John? Well, he's not little anymore. He's about an old man. He's about 80 years old when he writes this. He's John the Apostle. We've read about last time when we looked at the Gospel of John. He's the last of the 12 apostles left alive. But all the way through here, he talks about we. That which we have seen, which we have looked upon, which we have. And he's saying, I have the authority to tell you I was with Jesus. I was with Jesus. That's important because we're going to find that the people he's writing to are second and third generation Christians who never saw Jesus. They're just like you and I who believe in Jesus by faith because a witness has told us. We've read about it. We've understood the truth. We believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So this is John writing this. The same John that we read last time, the disciple that Jesus loved. That we saw, remember, even as an old man, he was blown away by that. You're not going to believe what they called me. the disciple Jesus loved. Can you believe he loved me? That's John. Wonderful, wonderful man of God. He wrote a couple of books you'll have heard of. The Gospel of John, the Book of Revelation, and in these ones, 1, 2, 3 John, which really means he's written most of the New Testament is written by this John. Now, the first thing we're going to look at here is quickly look at the three different books he's written. He wrote the Gospel of John, which when you look at the Gospel of John, it's like John looking back to past reality. The fact that Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again to give us victory over sin and death, to give us life. And in John 20, 31, he says, these are written. The reason I wrote this gospel, he says, is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And more than that, that by believing you might have life in his name. Even in the Gospel of John, he's talking about we need to have life through believing in Jesus and relationship with Jesus. The book of Revelation, it's a look ahead. It's a future hope. He's looking forward and he's anticipating something phenomenal. Jesus is coming back. And John writes the book of Revelation. Well, Jesus writes it and tells him, write this down, John. But John puts it in words for us. I'm coming back. Be ready. Are we ready for Jesus to come back? What type of life are we living? A life ready for Jesus. And in 1 John, we see he's going to talk about looking around us. He's going to talk about the fact that what is our present relationship with Jesus like? How do we live the Christian life today? To live a life that is real, to enjoy fellowship with God and with his people. Whenever I say his people, I mean those of us in here, those of us in the world who belong to the Lord, those of us who trusted in Jesus. So that's us I'm talking about when I say his people, that our joy may be full. Now, why is he writing? I've alluded to it already. Second and third generation Christians beginning to wonder, well, I never saw Jesus. And we're going to find out there's a few things going on in the culture at the time. Culture at the time there, they've got these false teachers have come into the church or are in the church and they're teaching falsehoods about Jesus. There's persecution happening within the church. Someone put it this way and said, the flame of their devotion was flickering. They begin to wonder, really, do I follow Jesus? Do I follow this guy? He told me something different. What do I do? What do I do about this? And these false teachers we read about are called Gnostics, with a G at the beginning. Gnostics. From the Greek word gnosis, to know. And they would come in and say, look, that's good what you believe here, but we know something deeper than you. We've got a deeper hidden secret that only we know about. And then they try and suck you in with, really? Wow. Maybe I need to follow you then. Yes, you do. But they taught something specific in amongst all of that. They attacked Jesus himself. They attacked the person of Jesus Christ. They denied that Jesus came in the flesh, the incarnation. They denied that Jesus was God who became a man. They said, no, he was just a ghost. He was just a spirit. Because flesh is bad. So he couldn't have been flesh. He must be just this spiritual being. Really didn't understand us at all. This was the thing that they were teaching. Now, when you think about the cults, you'll notice the same thing. When they come knocking on your door, usually the big, rather than knowing, well, who's Joseph Smith and who's this and did you know this? You could have all sorts of things to argue with them over. Just ask them, who's Jesus? Who is Jesus in your particular faith? And you talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, actually, he's Michael the Archangel. Oh, that's not the same Jesus that we worship then. You talk to the Latter-day Saints. Who's Jesus? Well, he's actually the brother of Satan, the brother of Lucifer. It's like, really? That's not the same Jesus. We don't worship the same Jesus. And John's saying that life that is real is when we worship the real Jesus, not just a fake Jesus. That's really important. We understand this. Even in other world religions, Islam, who is Jesus? Just a prophet. He was a good prophet. He didn't actually die on the cross for us. He actually went off, somebody else died, Judas probably. It's not the same Jesus. Make sure we get the right Jesus. So John is an eyewitness, and that's why it's important he's saying, we saw this. I was an eyewitness. These people are false. They're not true. He sets the record straight. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us, God in the flesh. He's fully God, fully man at the same time. And he says, I know this because I am a witness. I saw this, and that's why I'm writing to you to tell you this, so you won't be sucked in with these people, that real life, real meaning, the life that is real, is only found in a real relationship with the real Jesus Christ that John promises, and it brings fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. So 1 John 1-4, John's going to describe who Jesus is. It's a very unusual beginning to a letter. Normally a letter, "Dear Steve, how are you doing? How's the weather?" None of that. Just gets straight into this discussion about Jesus. It's super important. And he says, "You know who I am. Let's just get straight to the meat," is what John does. So life that is real. The outline on the back of your bulletin there for life that is real. Three things we're going to see. It's built on the right foundation. And that's vital. We saw it last time when we talked about Jesus, talking about where you're building your house, on the rock or on the sand. It must be built on the right foundation. The real Jesus Christ. We see that verse 1 and 2. It must be lived in fellowship with God and with his people. We have to be together. Sorry. That's what it means. We're no Lone Ranger Christians. We're all in this together. And thirdly, it brings fullness of joy. We see it in verse 4. Now surely this is the life we all want. This is the life we should be desiring. The life that is real. So let's look at the first thing then. It's built on the right foundation. Jesus Christ. A guy called William Barclay said this. He said, "The simple fact is, if men are ever to find fellowship with one another and fellowship with God, if they're ever to find true joy, they must find it in Jesus Christ. There's nowhere else." Just like that guy I was watching on YouTube, meaning is what gives us life. That's real life. That's our goal of life. But we're telling him the meaning is Jesus. It's a relationship with Jesus. That is where it's at. That's the relationship. That is where true meaning is. Someone else said, "You can't be wrong about Jesus and right about God." So when these people come knocking on your door and say, "Well, it's a different Jesus," well, then you're wrong about God. It's not the same God. It's a different God. We must get Jesus right. We must find out who he is. And so that's why John is going to tell us then this real life, only found in a relationship with the real Jesus. So then he introduces Jesus to us. And he's going to give us in these first two verses three important things about Jesus. Three important things about Jesus in here. Again, I popped them up there. That Jesus is real eternally. That Jesus is real eternally. Jesus is real historically. And Jesus is real personally. It's not just some distant philosophical spiritual being. No, we knew him. We spent time with him. That's what John's going to go through here. Jesus is real eternally. He says in verse 1, "That which was from the beginning." That which was from the beginning. Now, there's three important beginnings in the Bible. There's probably other ones, but I'm going to only talk about three. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God." Where's God? He's in the beginning. Wherever the beginning is, God is there, because God is outside of time. God is the creator, the starter of everything. He is the eternal God. God created everything from nothing. In John 1:1, we again find, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And later on in verse 14, he says, and guess who the Word was? Jesus. Jesus is eternal, just like God, because he is God. There's not two gods, three gods, four gods. There's one God. Jesus is God. And that's what John is going to be teaching us about. The idea that wherever you go back in time, excuse me, a piece of chewing gum just dropped in. Where'd that come from? Almost choked myself on it. Wherever you go back in time, in eternity, if you could time travel anywhere and you walk out your little door, Jesus says, "Hi." And I'm going to go further back. Hi. Jesus is always there. Jesus is always there to meet you. Because Jesus is not the I was. He's the I am. He's always present. Jesus, eternally there. Jesus is that which was from the beginning. Someone put it this way, and I thought it was good. He said, "Before history heard that starting gun, Jesus was there. The eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, Jesus is God. Jesus is real eternally." And then John's going to carry on. He says, "And we spent time with him." Almost like, you're not going to believe this. We actually hung out with Jesus. I mean, can you imagine telling people this? John, I'm sure every time John spoke to anybody about Jesus, his big smile, "We saw him. We were with him. One time I went to wrestle and he beat me, but we hung out together. We were there all the time." This is it. We spent time with him. He left heaven, he came down, and he lived among us. That's Jesus. Jesus is real historically. Now, how do you prove anything? How do you prove someone's real? Okay, that was too hard a question. You touch them, you look, you hear, you use your senses, don't you? Well, that's what John's going to appeal to. He said, well, guess what? And he tells us these things. He said he was real. We've heard him. We've seen him with our eyes. We've looked upon him. And our hands have touched, they've handled concerning this word of life. Jesus, he is real. Again, why is he doing this? He's destroying that Gnostic heresy. Those people that came in and said, we've got a different secret knowledge. Join us. $29.95, you can be part of our club. Keep coming. We got the secret knowledge. Join us. The Deeper Life Club. All this type of stuff. He's saying, no, it's not the case. He's destroying that heresy that taught that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He says, no, absolutely not. He did come in the flesh. Because the life that is real is only found in a real relationship with the real Jesus Christ. So make sure it's Jesus. So he said, we heard him. That word means we paid attention. It's not just like there's a voice like my voice. And it's going on and on and on. Yeah, we heard him. No, this is heard and paid attention. They're listening to every word Jesus said. That's the idea there. We listened to him really carefully. For about 3 years, we heard the voice of the Son of God. What about us? Well, we can hear him today. How do we hear Jesus today? We can read the word. Actually, read his words. We can pray. But we can also hear Jesus speak as we meet with his body. We meet together and we bless one another. Jesus can still speak to us today. Listen, obey Jesus. Remember, we talked about this the last few weeks. It's not just hearing his voice. Yes, Jesus, and then go and do it. That's the point. It must make a difference. So Jesus revealed who he was by his words. Remember, we read a couple of weeks ago, no one spoke like this. Why? Because he's God. They say this, but I tell you this. Oh, you're saying, wow, yes, Jesus is God. He is the Word. He is the Word. Then he goes on to say, we saw him with our own eyes, not somebody else's eyes, as if you can do that. Nobody else told us about him. We saw him. But the idea here is that it's more than just we saw him. It's trying to get away from this idea that, oh, but you were just maybe meditating and you saw him in your mind's eye. No. With our two eyes, we saw him. He is real. That's the point he's trying to make here. We saw him. We experienced him. We paid attention. And he's basically going to go on. It's this idea that Jesus translated his words into actions. We saw his love, really saw his love. We saw that we dealt with one another, with each of us. People are brought to him. Suffer the little children to come unto me. The lepers are coming to him. The sick people are coming. The disciples say, let's turn them away, Jesus. You're tired. No, bring them. Let them come. We saw him. We saw his care. We saw his miraculous power. Because Jesus translated his words into action. Then he says, we looked upon him. So not only did we see him, but this word looked upon means there's something slightly different going on here. It means it wasn't just a glance. That was Jesus. I saw him. No, we stared and we studied everything he did. Remember one time they're with Jesus and say, Jesus, teach us to pray. Because they'd been watching him and thought, where's he going every morning? Where's he going every night? He's going off to pray. We want to pray like you, Jesus. How do we do that? They're watching him. He's absolutely real. He's no ghost. It's Jesus. And then he finishes off by saying, with our hands, we've handled him. We touched him. The idea there again is before and after the resurrection. It wasn't that before the resurrection where Jesus was a man. Then after the resurrection, some Jehovah's Witnesses will talk to you about, well, he's some kind of ghost. He's some kind of being that's not quite really human anymore. No, fully God, fully man. That is Jesus. That's what John's saying. Maybe we saw Mary last week. Was it last week? I think it was Easter. Maybe the week before. I can't remember now. Anyway, what does she do? Sees Jesus. She grabs a hold of him. Mary, you've got to let me go. But if he was a ghost, straight through. No, Jesus is real. And that's what John's saying. We held on to him. He's God in the flesh. He came back from the dead. Jesus is real historically. And even with Thomas, remember Thomas in the upper room? I'll only believe if I can trust my hand in and put my... Here I am, Thomas, have a go. Now we don't hear what he did other than my Lord and my God. But maybe he's going, my Lord and my God. He goes, hang on, yeah, you're real. I don't know. Jesus is real. But then the third thing we read is Jesus is real personally. He says he was the Word of life. He came to be with us. And this word is Word with a capital W in your Bibles, if you've got a Bible there. Because it means this is God we're talking about. He is the Word that John talked about in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. The creator of heaven and earth, Jesus, is it all. He's Jesus. We heard him. We've seen him. We studied him. We touched him. Now let me tell you a bit more about him. He was God's spoken word in flesh. That's the idea. God's spoken word in the flesh. He was God's heart revealed to us, living amongst us, so that we could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what he's telling us here. He is real personally. He is real personally. Now, how do we get to know him? Jesus tells us, John 20:29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We've not seen Jesus, yet we've believed. What is our belief? Our belief is in faith. Our belief is in the Gospels. Our belief is in the Word of God. Jesus is real, and we believe him. We trust him. We give him our hearts. We become Christians. We follow Jesus by faith. And then he says he's the Word of life. Again, real life. John keeps talking about this. Real life as God intended it to be. This relationship with God through Jesus, our foundation. And then he reiterates verse 2 as like a parenthetical statement, if that's the right word. Parenthetical. Parentheses. He carries on. He says, the life was manifested. And we've seen and we bear witness and we declare that the eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. He goes over some similar things, but he says, I just want to make this clear. Jesus was manifested. It's not a word we use very often, but it means he was made clear. He was made real for us. He was real in front of us. He was revealed as being God. He's Jesus, the incarnation, God becoming flesh, because he lived amongst us. He was with us. And again, I can imagine John. I mean, really, can you imagine saying this? Jesus is real. He lived with us. We spent 3.5 years with the Son of God. A big cheesy, it's like, come on. You know, when somebody says to you, Steve, guess who I met the other day? I met so-and-so, and they're all happy about it. It's like, yeah, but John's saying, we spent time with Jesus. God in the flesh. Come on. It was wonderful. Jesus is real. And he goes on, he says, we've seen him. But then he moves on to this next stage. He says, and we bear witness. The idea is, we're witnesses. I'm telling you the truth. Yes, we saw him. But what does a witness do? The witness stands up and says, let me tell you the truth about this person. Let me tell you about Jesus. That's what he's saying here. We declared him to you. We want you to know him too, is what he's saying. We want you to know Jesus. And again, it's for us. Hopefully this is the way for us. We know Jesus. We love Jesus. But we don't just keep him to ourselves. Surely when you meet your family, your friends, anybody, hey, why are you so full of joy? Well, Jesus. And then you tell people about Jesus, whatever words you've got. The Bible tells us just to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. It doesn't say you have to be a PhD doctor in apologetics. I'm pretty good at apologizing. Excuse me, sorry, pardon me, out of the way. It just means that you give the reason for the hope you have. Why are you a Christian? What happened in your life? How are you changing? I've noticed a difference in your life over the last 2 years. What is going on? It's Jesus. He's made a difference because he's real, because he's God. He's given me life, life that is real, and he's given me this joy. That's the idea here. There's this link between seeing and sharing. If we've seen Jesus, if we know Jesus, we have a responsibility to share. Not just because I said it, Jesus said it. He said, go to all the world and tell everybody. Tell them, make disciples. Let them know I'm alive, that I've come for them too. That's what we need to do as believers. The reality of Jesus in our lives. And again, look at your life. Look at my life. Look at our lives. Be honest with ourselves and say, will someone notice a difference in my life? Do I just talk the talk or do I walk the walk? Does it change the way I behave? Does it change my actions? So if someone drops $10 on the floor, am I the first one to jump on it? Put it in my pocket and say, I hope he doesn't notice he's dropped $10. Or are you the person that runs over and goes, excuse me, sir, you dropped this $10. And he says, can you let it go now? Yeah, I'll let it go in a second. No. We change. God makes a difference in each of our lives. But he says that we have eternal life. He's basically saying two things. Jesus is eternal life, and that you and I have eternal life because of Jesus, because of what he's done in our life. And eternal life doesn't just mean you live for a very, 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 very long time. Okay? Eternal life is forever, ever, ever, ever. But it's a quality of life is what he's talking about. Jesus talks about abundant life, overflowing life, life that just gushes up from the inside out. That's what he wants. That's the true meaning of joy. And it's all because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. And in John, I'm just going to quickly turn to John 3. Because in John 3:16, we normally read John 3:16. Just before it, John 3:15, Jesus talks about, he says, whoever believes in him, talking about Jesus, should not perish, will not perish, but he will have eternal life. Not just everlasting life, but this eternal life that's more than just life forever. It's a quality of life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the one of a kind, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have this life because of Jesus, because of what he is, because of who he is, because of what he's done. He's real, John is saying. He said we knew it. His incarnation, again, Jesus, God in the flesh. His crucifixion, his resurrection, his exaltation. Jesus was manifest. Jesus is real. But then he says this little word. He said the life, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. With the Father. There's two meanings of this word with here. And you're all going, oh my goodness, can you just get it all? There's two meanings of this word with here. That's what I was thinking inside. Sorry, you may be not thinking that, but I saw a few people slump. With. It means face to face. So he's with the Father. I mean, he's face to face with the Father. Let that sink in for a second. If the Father is God, never began the I Am, and Jesus has always been face to face with the Father, what does that tell you about Jesus? He's God. He is God. We're talking the Trinity beginning to be talked about here with John. He didn't just say, and Jesus saw the Father, and he's with the Father simultaneously. That means God is the Father, the Son, and then we find out later, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity being talked about, being brought about in here. So that's what we're hearing this. He's always been in relationship with the Father. Why? Because Jesus is God. But again, with the Trinity, someone said this about the Trinity. I'm not going to give you ice cubes and all sorts of... Somebody said this. The mind of man cannot fully understand the mystery of the Trinity. He who has tried to understand the mystery fully will lose his mind. But he who would deny the Trinity will lose his soul. It's so important. We can grasp little bits of it. Remember, we're human beings trying to grasp an eternal God. The Bible says it's true. I move on from there. Okay, it's true. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, there's one God. That's three persons. That's good enough for me. And you all come to different places with things we read in Scripture. But for me, it's like, okay. Now I can give you some discussion on it, but okay. This is what he's saying. He's manifested to us the mystery, the Trinity. And then he carries on here. We're going to look at one more passage here. Oh, not yet. Well, I'll leave that one up there. It's not supposed to be there yet. But anyway, you can read that ahead if you're a bit... I'll just read something else while he's talking away that you can do there. Manifested to us, John 1:18, the fact that he was made known to us. We saw Jesus, he says. We see the Father. Remember, he says, he was the one that calmed the storm. He was the one that healed the sick. He was the one that raised the dead. He was the one that went to the cross. He raised himself from the dead. Remember, Jesus said, no one takes my life. I lay it down, and I will take it up again. This is God can do this. No one else can do this. Just God. He's the source of real life. And the amazing thing John is about to tell us, that you and I can know him. Think about that. It's not like I'm saying, hey, you can get to know the Prime Minister, if you want to. But it's nothing like, you can get to know the God of the universe. The one that created heavens and earth is so beyond our thinking. You can know him. You can have a relationship with him. Remember again, the Gnostics? Jesus only seemed to have a body. He was just a spirit. John is categorically saying what these people are teaching is absolutely false. Absolutely false. We were there with Jesus. We saw with our own eyes. We heard with our own ears. We touched him with our own hands. Jesus is real eternally. Jesus is real historically. Jesus is real personally. And you and I can know him the way we know him, is what John's going to tell us. You can know him. Because remember, that life that is real is built on the real foundation, the real Jesus Christ. It's why so many people in all these different cults around the place, it's the wrong Jesus. No wonder you're struggling, because you need to come to him. There's only one Jesus. Do you know him? So the life that is real, secondly, is lived in fellowship with God and his people, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare it to you so that you can do something. That you might have fellowship with us. John's talking about the apostles, is the idea here. All of those who have gone before you. You can have fellowship with us. You can have the same fellowship with us, but then he's going to go beyond that. And you can also have fellowship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus has done. We declare it to you. The idea is here, we can't keep this bottled up. We have to tell you, because we love Jesus. Why on earth would we not tell someone about the gospel? We could be embarrassed, okay? We may think we don't have enough words or whatever, but the least you could do is say, I don't know how to explain any of this, but you need to go and check out Jesus. Find Google. Go to gotoquestions.org. Send them somewhere reputable and say, go and look this up for yourself. If you've got some questions, and it's a great little app. If you don't have it on your phone, it's a great app, gotoquestions.org. Fantastic. It's got every question you ever want. Find something like that and then just say, look, what was that question again? There we go. It's a great answer. Tell them. Share the good news. So often people want to tell me the best coffee shop, the best restaurant, the best TV show, the best... We've got the best relationship ever with God of the universe. Why wouldn't we tell people? Why are we so reticent to tell people? So we need to be telling people they can meet Jesus. They can meet the Father. They can meet the Holy Spirit. They can have real life, meaningful life. They can have real life leading to real joy. So he says they can have fellowship with us. Now, the word fellowship, you know this already because I know a lot of you are Christians in here. Daryl? Yeah, he's the guest speaker, he must be. So, koinonia is the word here. Koinonia doesn't mean there's a coin in each ear, but it means koinonia is this idea that it's not just coffee after church. Let's have some fellowship. How do you like your coffee? You know, that's not what they're talking about here. This word koinonia, the Greek word, it means partnership. It means a common bond, a common life. John is saying you can have the same relationship with us that we have with God, and then you can have that relationship with God too. It's a living, breathing relationship. We share the same goals. We want people to know Jesus. And he says, you're not alone. That's what this us means. And think, let that sink in for a second. You're not alone. I know you look around the world, not alone, obviously there's more people here. Billions of people around the world are following Jesus. You're not alone. Anywhere we've gone as missionaries, you bump into people as like instant brother or sister. You're not alone. We're part of the body. We have fellowship together because of Jesus, that God created us. But not only just created us, God created us so we would share together. That's why he calls it a body. And why Jesus or Paul in Corinthians talks about the fact that we're not all a big toe, we're not all the head, we're not all the ears. We need all of the parts to work together. And we need each of you. I need each of you. Each of you bring something special to this church. Each of you do. We need one another. We need to be praying for one another, lifting one another up, blessing one another, learning from one another. Because we're a body. That's what John is saying here. We're all this fellowship together. Someone put it this way, which I thought was interesting, because this idea of fellowship, thinking, but Steve, these people? Isn't there a cool church I could go to where they're all really cool or this is cool? Someone put it this way. To dwell above with the saints we love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. And so often we think that way, don't we? It's like, yeah, well, that's those. I want to meet George Mueller. Maybe I'll hang out with him. Or maybe Spurgeon. But Steve? No, I'm sure God didn't mean that. He must meet these people that are, wow. No, we all fellowship one another. We're all as valuable to the Lord. We're part of a family, fellowship with one another. And often that's how people get a glimpse of who God is. I know in my life, when I became a Christian, it wasn't just because somebody came and said, Steve, you know, here's 4 points you need to believe, and if you believe this, it was somebody's life. I saw their life and I thought, who are you? There's a guy, he might be coming to church at some stage, actually, the guy led me to the Lord. You can hit him when he comes in. But this guy led me to the Lord. He's doing a bike ride for Compassion shortly, riding from here to Sydney or something like that, you know, some crazy thing. I think it's a motorbike. No. It's a pedal bike, but he's going to do that. But he led me to the Lord. I remember playing badminton with him. I was like 19 years old. He said, Steve, do you want to come and play some badminton, some squash? And I was playing this guy, and I was pretty good then. I was pretty good at some of these things, and I was ripping along. And I couldn't believe it. This guy never swore once. 15-0, and he's like, I'm thinking, come on, man. What's going on in your life? Who are you? How can you still have this joy? You've just been whipped at squash. And it's like, hey, Steve, do you want to come on with us chat? And he took me to the church. I'm like, oh, my goodness, he wants me to go to church. But it was his life that first led me to realize there's something different here. And that's what happens in each of our lives. There's something different. What is our relationship like with the Lord? Do people see that? We can have all the words. What's our actions? What do they see really in our lives? But then he goes on and says, you're going to fellowship with the Father and with his Son. A living, breathing relationship, the same koinonia. Think about that. Sharing the same together in common with the Father, with the Son. But I'm not worthy. No, we're not. How do we become worthy? We don't. But Jesus gives us his righteousness. He died on the cross, but he didn't stay there. Remember, he was in that tomb and he rose from the grave. He paid for all of our sins. And now we, when we believe in him, he takes up residence. The Holy Spirit comes and lives here. We are his. We're born again. We're his children. This wonderful relationship. Someone put it this way about the Father and the Son having fellowship. Before creation, there was a time when the only love in the universe was between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because God is love. God didn't make us because he thought, I need somebody to love. God is love. We experience his love, but God is love. Eternally in this love relationship. And the amazing thing that blew my mind when I was reading this, God wants me and you, Georgie too, to join in this relationship with God. This love relationship that's only ever been between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, I want you to join in with us. Be part of this relationship. Be part of the family. And when Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, he didn't say, remember, it's down the road, around the corner, over the hill. He says, no, it's in the Father's house because you're family now. Because you've trusted me, believed in me. We're his children. And John is trying to tell us here as well. He's not saying, but we're the super saints. No, this is for all of us. Someone put it this way. They said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come the same way. There's no, oh, that's this, Billy Graham's up here, and we're down here. No. We all come to the foot of the cross. And Jesus, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. Thank you for saving me. Thank you. And then we become his fellowship with the God of the universe. This is amazing. This is unbelievable. But also, this is no accident. It's not like God said, oh, I didn't foresee this. I just wanted to save them from their sin. But now they're going to join us in communion and koinonia. No, surely not. No, God meant this all along. It's no accident. This is God's desire. We read things like this. We love him because he first loved us. How do we know he loves us? We always go back to the cross. Always go to the cross. That's where we find out that God demonstrates his love. How? While we were still sinners, that's when Jesus died. He wanted us always back in relationship. That's always been his heart. Remember Adam and Eve right at the very beginning? God's walking with them. That's what he wants. He wants to have that relationship with you. We can have this. John says we can have this because of Jesus. But then when you think about what's happened, that relationship was broken because of sin. Restored with what we just celebrated the last 2 weeks because of Easter, because of the cross and the resurrection, the ascension, sitting at the right hand of the Father. The relationship has been restored. We can come and have life, real life, abundant life. And it's all to do with this relationship with Jesus Christ that leads to joy. And then finally, not only is life that is real, founded on Jesus, our rock, our foundation, lived in fellowship with God and his people, but then John tells us this kicker, oh, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. If this wasn't enough, your joy is going to be overflowing. Now again, I remember back being saved. And I remember going forward at this church where they did an altar call. My joy. God has saved me. He's rescued. I remember my friend Adrian. He's a big Yugoslavian guy, about 6'10" or something. I don't know. But a big monster of a man. And he comes running down, skipping and jumping, and a big hug. And it's like, joy. We've become brothers. More than just friends, we're now brothers because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because we both can fellowship with Jesus, with one another, with the God of the universe. It's fantastic. It's amazing. It brings fullness of joy. This is the result of that relationship. Overflowing joy. And John says, I want your joy just to be a little bit. Just a bit of joy. No, that it might be full. Overflowing is what John tells us. It's what we need to have. And Jesus says the same thing. He says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy, the joy that Jesus has, may remain in you and that your joy may be full. We can have this joy when Jesus is king. When he's king. Joy. The danger is, well, Jesus, you're my savior. But I still don't have any joy. What's going on? Is he king? Is he Lord? Is he ruling your life? Every question you have is, Jesus, what should I do here? How should I deal with this person? Forgive them? Oh, yeah, I'll go and ask somebody else. No, go to him. Is he Lord? Is he ruler of our life? This is what we need to find out. And this is where we find out, who is he? Is he really on the throne? And so oftentimes that's why we don't experience joy. Because he's not king. You're miserable as a Christian because you've been saved. But you still say, but Jesus, I want to be my own man, my own woman, my own child. No. Surrender. I surrender all. Jesus, sit on the throne. Joy is the flag flowing high from the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. But not just that the king is in the house. He's seated on the throne. Is he on the throne of your life, my life? It's the question we have to ask ourselves. Where is Jesus in our relationship? Where are we in our relationship with him? Is he our Lord? So we need to come, fellowship with the Father and the Son, with his people, experience this joy. I've got that joy. Joy, joy, joy. Deep in my heart. Where? Deep in my heart. Deep down there, it's that joy because of Jesus. He's done it all. Jesus in my life. Now again, how do we spend time with Jesus? It's a trick question because I keep telling you the answer. Read your Bibles, pray, be in fellowship with other believers. Spend time with Jesus. And guess what? He will produce fruit in your life. And here's the list of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But look at the next one. Joy. Then peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God will produce those in our lives as we fellowship with him. Because the more you fellowship with him, the more you become like Jesus. The more we become like him. So just to wrap this, totally wrapping it up now. 20 minutes, no, 2 minutes to go. This joy comes as we live a life that is real. When we have this relationship with the Father, with his Son, with his Holy Spirit, this relationship with one another, we realize our sins are forgiven. Do you know that? Your sins are forgiven. If you've trusted in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. They're gone. I talk to some people and it's like the sins are still there. It's like, no, they're gone. Yeah, but I don't. What does the Bible say? They are gone. As far as the east is from the west, they are gone. You were red like crimson, but they're now white as snow. They are gone. Your sins are gone forever. You've been born again. Death has been defeated. You're now a child of God. Joy. As we love one another, as we bless one another, as we serve one another, as we lift one another up, Jesus promises us life, life abundantly, life that is real, and it brings fullness of joy. The question then would be, are you looking for life? Are you looking for real life, or do you want what the world's got to offer, which is not real life? Are you looking for meaning somewhere other than a relationship with Jesus Christ? There's only one place to find this real life, real meaning. It's that relationship with Jesus. It leads to fullness of joy. And just the last little bit, it's like a finally, finally, finally. Luke 15:7. The idea is here, do you want to bring joy to heaven? Think about that for a second. Do you want to bring joy to heaven? Look what Luke 15:7 says. I say to you that likewise, Jesus speaking, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. You want to bring joy in heaven? Repent of your sins. Look at your life. This is not just saying people getting saved. This is us as Christians. When you look at your life, think, you know what? I'm holding on to this sin. I need to repent. I need to turn away from that sin. I need to have a change of mind and say, I'm not going to justify that anymore. God, forgive me. I'm going to go your way. Well, in John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us and restore relationship. Because we're going to find out next week. From here on in, John's going to then say, but this relationship gets broken over and over again. And one of the first things he's going to deal with is because you and I, as Christians, we sin. And when we sin, we break this relationship. But when we break this relationship, he says, so come to me, confess your sin, and I'll be faithful and just and forgive you of all of your sins, to cleanse you. Relationship restored. What sin? It's gone. Let's go. Family, reunited. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28 here, come unto me, all of you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And we need to come just as you are. This idea of repentance and faith. Just come just as you are. So we're going to pray. I want to sing one little song with you. Come to the altar. We're going to stand and just sing that together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we can have a life that is real because of Jesus. And Lord, we are amazed. Why would you choose us? You did. We thank you. We praise you. We respond to your choosing us and say, Jesus, we surrender all to you. We come to you and say, Jesus, take my life. Use it for your glory. Use it to bring many to know you and to share in this joy that I have. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful, amazing name. Amen.